Take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 118. Going to be expounding and reflecting upon and applying the truths of the fourth commandment, where God says to the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament, this being one of the moral commandments of God, 6 days you shall labor, but you shall rest on the seventh day. We'll be quoting from those passages, but we want to consider this in the light of a certain day that was celebrated in the Old Testament, and also that was reflected upon and celebrated in the New, even the day of salvation, Jesus' resurrection day. And that day is the day we'll refer to in Psalm 118 and verse 24. But let's understand the context here. This is a psalm of thanks. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. You notice, children, the very last verse, we'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let's read here the Word of God, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Thus far we read God's holy word. We want to meditate, as I said before, upon the day that the Lord has made, in the day of rest, and that He has given to the people of God of all ages, in light of creation and especially in light of the recreation that He has made. This day is celebrated, if only in part and in principle, also in Psalm 118, verse 24, where in connection with the stone that the builders rejected becoming the chief cornerstone, and in connection with the celebration of this work of God, this marvelous work of God, the psalmist calls the people of God to remember that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In fact, central to this psalm of thanks is this day. Something happened when this stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Central to the thanks of the psalm is this thing that's happened, even salvation. I will praise you, the psalmist says in verse 21, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And he goes on to speak of the rejection by builders of a certain stone, which stone has become a chief cornerstone, which stone's rejection and then being exalted is the Lord's doing. And he says this marvelous thing is something we're celebrating. It is a day we're celebrating. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to say, and this is my theme for this whole consideration of the fourth commandment, that God gives to us a certain day of rest. And in light of the New Testament, this, as we shall see, is the Lord's day. I want to see the fulfillment of this day's celebration in the Old Testament as in the light of the New Testament. For the New Testament, in several places, the book of Acts and Peter come to mind, reflect upon Jesus' own resurrection as the fulfillment of Psalm 118 and verse 24. And so we here respect the entire revelation of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see what was going on in the mind of the church. It received this rejected Savior and mourned on that Friday and Saturday, but then, lo, the tomb is empty on the Lord's Day, this Sunday. Lo, the Spirit is poured out 50 days hence on the Lord's Day, and the church now recognizes that this resurrection Sunday is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We saw last time, this is a two-part sermon. We saw last time the importance of understanding Sabbath, and that it continues today. We want to just finish that point and then go on to our observance of the Sabbath day today. And finally, the blessing there is for those who keep Sabbath in the light of the wonderful resurrection of the Savior. But just to call to your mind the Old Testament Sabbath, which is given in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, is first of all something that was given to the people of God that was a rest in God, the Creator, based, in fact, on God's own rest in Exodus chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That, I say, is the motivation for Israel's resting in God on the seventh day, when they're told in Exodus chapter 20 that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was my contention last time, and I just rehearsed that for you, remind you of that, that also this Sabbath rest, therefore, was not just given to the Israel of God that was gathered around Mount Sinai and become a special nation of God. They not only were the ones who were to keep Sabbath, but I believe the Sabbath day was given for all of mankind. The God of creation rested on the seventh day, and this rest of his was the sanctifying of that day, the seventh day of creation week, as significant as the other days wherein certain things were made, like light and animals and man. Just as significant was the fact that God made a whole day, sanctified it, and blessed it, not only for his own reflection upon his works, but for the people of God's reflection upon those works. And those people of God were all the people of the universe that God had made, of the world, in Genesis 2, before the fall. This is a creation ordinance, part of the moral commandment of God, even as the other commandments are abiding and applicable to all of mankind. And to say that the creation or the fourth commandment maybe was just for Israel is therefore wrong at this point, at the very beginning. Sabbath is this creation ordinance, one day in seven. That's not surprising, therefore, that many even of the heathen calendars have seven-day weeks. Why? There's some general revelation there. There's something we all need to remember here, that God's light fills all of this world and shines in the darkest of places, even as the light of all of the other commandments. All of the other people of God are commanded, as well as Israel in the first commandment, to have no other gods. That's why God holds them guilty who have other gods, and they go to hell in light of the natural light of the moral law of God. Well, you might say, well, where is this revealed, Reverend? They didn't have the light of Exodus and of all of the five books of the Pentateuch of the Bible. Well, people have a conscience. Human beings are made. They know what's right and wrong. Romans 1 reminds us in its great discourse on general revelation that the eternal power and Godhead of God are known clearly from creation, so that all people, heathen, in the darkest regions of the earth are not excusable or excused by their relative ignorance. They know. It's not entirely ignorant people, after all, that go to hell for rejecting God. So, the first commandment applies, the second and all of the other commandments, as well as the fourth commandment. You shall observe the day. A day, one day in seven, the Sabbath day in Israel, and keep it holy. Set it aside for contemplation of the works and the being of God, as God himself did. He didn't just rest, you know, children, from his works because he was tired. God never is tired. And that's what would be a desecration of the Sabbath for us to think simply that it's an excuse for a nap about 8 hours long or something. That's not the point of the Sabbath day. It's to be consecrated and sanctified to very holy and often busy activity in the service and worship of the Lord. And so there are other things that could be said, for example, though there's not much said, there's much scarcity of revelation of Sabbath keeping before Israel was given the Sabbath. But there are some significant phrases. For example, Cain and Abel, when they, in the first chapters of Genesis, were offering their sacrifices. I think some of our translations say it came to pass in those days. The literal translation is that they offered their sacrifices at the end of the days. At the end of the days. That very well may show that they were honoring Sabbath at that time. There's no reference to other days prior to that than the seventh day week of creation. So at the end of the days, in conformity with what God had done at the end of days of creation, they came and offered their sacrifices. Interesting there as well. There's no revelation, hardly any revelation about the way to worship God. But God must have given them revelation about the way to worship God. Sacrifices was the way. And that's why Abel's sacrifice of the blood of a lamb or so was accepted of God. He believed in God and in the way that was typical of the way that we come by faith of Jesus Christ. And so there's this Sabbath of creation, and I believe it abides. And those who are against Sabbath keeping today, they think it's but a bunch of rules and stuff and nonsense, and even worse, it's legalism and it will destroy you. They have much to prove. And that is this, the burden of proof on the anti-Sabbatarians of the New Testament age, and much of evangelicalism is like this, is this. You must contend, you must find from the Scripture itself that there is an end to all Sabbath observance. Just as much as the first commandment, the tenth, and everything else in between stands, the fourth commandment as well stands as a moral commandment of God. Now, I know the question is also how to do that, how to keep that in light of the cross. We'll get to that presently. But the important principle here is this. God's commandments stand, and they are not tyrannical. They're of the good King. In fact, it's a blessing. Sabbath was made for a blessing, a praise to God and a praise to God's people. We need this. And this is what Jesus himself recognized when he himself did not abolish the Sabbath, as he did not abolish the other commandments, but said instead, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, to be ruled about by the nose, as it were, by Pharisaistical Sabbath day laws and so on. No, the Sabbath is a gift. We are to open the gift and to receive something of the blessings of God as the people of God. And that's what I want to emphasize here. We are here to open the treasures of blessings of this wonderful day that God has given and this wonderful foretaste of eternal rest. And so that's why we preach gladly in the light of the cross and the day of salvation in Jesus Christ. But then we saw another thing, and that's this, that the Sabbath is also a reflection upon the redemption that is in God Almighty through forgiveness of sins. Now, of course, in Genesis 2, they didn't need that revelation because all was pure and there was paradise and there was the rest of paradise. By the way, that points to us to this, that Sunday is a kind of paradise for Christians, an Eden, an oasis with God and we with Him in the midst of all the days of our life. Oh, let us enter paradise every week. Well, Sabbath of redemption, however, was given after, or the connotation of Sabbath rest was given after men had fallen. The Sabbath rest then became some day that was a day commemorating that God had restored rest, felicity, happiness, and people to God and God to them through this forgiveness of sins and through the blood of the Lamb Jesus. That's what is the emphasis of Deuteronomy 5. And we read that this morning. There's two givings of the law that are recorded, at least in full, in the Bible. And the second is Deuteronomy 5, where the motivation for Sabbath observance, the fourth commandment, is this. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So you have it here. Not only is the creation rest of God a motivation, but also, and maybe especially this, the recreation of God, the redemption of God, the God who reconciles people to Himself is celebrated on this wonderful Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is typical of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And that is interestingly pointed out as well, brought out as well, in the Day of Atonement. Israel was a Sabbath nation. They were not just those who celebrated a weekly Sabbath. They were those to whom Sabbaths were given and ordered on many other days. There was a whole year of Sabbath. The land was to have rest. There were other festivals and feasts where the people were to rest from their labors. And significantly, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, 30 and 31, was to fall on a Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, the day when the sins of the people were typically forgiven. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and the people's sins would typically be forgiven. Well, this is all to point out that this rest, also of the Old Testament, also moving into the New Testament, is in Jesus Christ the Lord, in His redemption and in His resurrection, which seals and confirms the truth of His atonement. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. There's no way to God, there's no way back to God, sinner, except you believe in this Jesus. And the New Testament church recognized this. When Jesus is risen from the dead, the first thing that come out of their mouth is that this is an affirmation of the Son of God, and it's the fulfillment of a psalm, and a psalm like 118 in verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day Jesus rose, the very first day of the week. And then when He poured out the Spirit on that other first day of the week, this is the day the church celebrates. Sin is gone. And even a new order of things, a day of restitution of all things, has begun. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so my contention has been that the Sabbath remains. I know there are many who deny this, many evangelicals who deny this, and attendance at the church services and membership in church and other things, maturity for one of them shows, or lack thereof, shows in their refusal to recognize that Sabbath remains. We're not talking even about how it remains, how we are to keep Sabbath, but a refusal to say it remains. Well, some passages are brought up. I just want briefly to deal with them. And that's Romans 14, Colossians 2, and Galatians 4. These are three different passages where the Apostle Paul is championing the gospel of free grace. In Romans 14, he chides the people there. I think it's verses 5 through 7, really the whole chapter, for observing days or not observing days and being contentious with one another because they observe these days, some do, and others don't. And Paul there says, why are you making a big deal of this? And he doesn't mention, I believe, Sabbath there, but he's mentioned days. And one of the principal objections of the anti-Sabbatarians is Romans 14 says you shouldn't observe days. Well, actually, the apostle doesn't say it there. He just speaks of this. Don't fight with your brothers, you weaker brothers, he says, when you observe days and say that's holy. And you don't observe days, he says, don't fight with your brothers over this either. And he's saying, really, your observance or non-observance of these days is not important. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you observe these days or these feasts or whatever they were doing or not. Well, what's the apostle talking about there? You think, here's what you would have to conclude. If this means Sabbath, if the apostle Paul is saying, you're observing the Sabbath, that's crazy of you. Don't make a big deal of that. He would be undermining everything that the Old Testament ever said, and he would be making a position rather unclearly, to be sure, that is never made in the rest of the New Testament scriptures, that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is observed. In fact, if you look closely at the text, these people were stumbling about days and eating and drinking or not on these days. And so they were making a big deal, especially not about resting in God and worshiping in God, but eating and drinking on these days. It comes over repeatedly. It comes out repeatedly in the text. In fact, the conclusion the Apostle Paul makes is this: the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so he goes to verse 20. One, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, and so on. What he's saying is that the point that the contention in Rome was that people were fasting or not, being vegetarian or not, on certain days. It wasn't the focus there on Sabbath days, certainly not on the weekly Sabbath. Now, that's how I would understand this Romans 14 passage. It could easily be explained as not having anything to do with the weekly Sabbath. It's not mentioned there, and it certainly would have been alarming if the Apostle Paul would do that and undermine the Lord Jesus, who said he came not to destroy but to fulfill the moral commandments of God. Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, would never do that. Well then, it seems that Colossians 2 and Galatians 4 are more significant objections, and if you want to follow along there, and I do this very patiently so that we can be instructed and have something of understanding and something to say to those who may disagree with us on this. Just go in order of the text in Galatians 4. But now, in verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Okay, what the Apostle Paul is doing there among the Galatians is saying you are observing things that are called weak and beggarly elements. The word there, stoicheia, is something we're going to have to deal with in a little bit as we consider Colossians. So hold to Galatians 4, 9 and 10, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. There's Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. And now, we ought to read the whole context. We don't have time, but verse 8 says this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles." There's that word stoicheia there. Elements of the world and not according to Christ. And this is what he fleshes out in verses 16 and 17. The basic principles and teaching men that they have to keep them are this eating or drinking or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which he says are shadows of things to come, and they miss the point, the substances of Christ. Okay, so here you have in Galatians and Colossians, books where, with Romans, the apostle is being the champion of the New Testament and of the free grace that's in Jesus Christ. And in Colossians and Galatians, he's speaking against those who are teaching that you must eat and drink a certain way or on a certain day. You must observe certain Sabbaths and new moons and feasts and festivals in order to be saved. That's what he's teaching there. Not just that you're observing them and it doesn't make a difference to you. It's kind of a custom. That's Romans 14. There he says it doesn't matter whether you observe a day to the Lord or not. Here, though, he comes out fighting. And he says, what you're doing here is you're making principles about these earthly things, and you're getting into trouble because you're denying the gospel of grace. Now, I believe that one of the keys to understanding this is to understanding the term earthly elements and beggarly elements. In Galatians, I believe that the apostle is referring to the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, the physical things that the people of God did there to picture the spiritual things that would come. The problem with the physical things, observing days and seasons and months and offering bulls and goats and having high priests and so on, the limitation of those things, Paul says in the first part of Galatians 4, is that they're just the elements of an Old Testament age. They're for children. They are only indirectly shadows the revelations of the things to come. And in fact, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all those shadows. He's the substance of the shadows. You don't need the shadows anymore. And all the civil and ceremonial laws that belonged to Judaism, to the nation of Israel particularly, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and so on, they are no longer applicable to New Testaments. In Galatians, Paul was fighting those who were teaching that you had to be saved by circumcision as well as by observing certain Sabbaths, Jubilee years, and everything else. Paul says, no, no, no. Having begun in Christ, don't think you're made perfect in these elemental things that were just for babies. You're mature now. And you are to seek those things that are above. And in fact, this is what Paul says in Colossians as well. I believe that the people, the philosophers, the vain philosophers in Colossae, went even a step further than going back to the Old Testament law. They added laws to the Old Testament laws, the civil and ceremonial. And Paul in Colossians speaks of the vain philosophy of those, the tradition of men, and which all involve things, the basic physical elements of the world, not just elemental educational things that were good and had their place in Old Testament Israel. But these fellas, they were going hog wild with all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of asceticism and adding to what is necessary for the worship of God. And it all had to do with how good you could be at refusing to eat this or that, or how good you could be at not walking on a certain side of the road, or how good you could be at observing this Sabbath and that Sabbath in addition to the weekly Sabbaths and all of these things. It was all this kind of mystical, Gnostic religion that was in addition even to the heresy at Galatia. It was even magnified by this addition to the Word of God, the Old Testament, even though both of them were misunderstanding the Gospel. And so Colossians and Galatians deals with these things called Sabbaths. However, Paul is not here attacking the fourth commandment. Of course not. The Apostle Paul is not mentioning here the weekly Sabbath. He's mentioning here a problem. He could maybe have alluded to the fact, maybe we would have liked him to do that. Of course, the weekly Sabbath applies, but there are some of you who can go overboard on that even. And that's the case in the church today. And maybe that's what gets people all upset when we say we're Sabbatarian. They say we're legalistic. And maybe we show it. Maybe we dare not shave on Sunday as some of our forefathers dared not to do because it would be against the Sabbath. Maybe we dare not cook out, grill out on the deck because, of course, this wouldn't be acceptable and so on. Maybe we're afraid that anybody somewhere is laughing on the Sabbath and all. So the anti-Sabbatarians say, look at you guys. You're just doing what the Galatians are doing. You're adding to the law and the Colossians are doing. And you know what? I don't blame them then. The practice of the Christian church has sadly evolved into a kind of a legalistic straitjacket in many congregations. God forbid that that happened here. God forbid. Now, we have the principle of Sabbath keeping, and I'm leading into the observation, the second point of this sermon. Right in our text, this is the day that the Lord hath made, reflecting and anticipating the wonderful salvation that is accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be somber and we will wear black and we will make laws and endure it. No. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the first principle of New Testament Sabbath keeping, as it was in the Old Testament. The people of God then, the godly people of God, delighted in these days that God had made. They delighted to go to the house of God, to offer their sacrifices, to behold the beauty of the Lord in the tabernacle, as we're seeing in Psalm 27. So, the godly among us should be so glad, so positive, so enlightened and blessed on the Sabbath day. But now, in the observance and in that spirit, we want to point out here that it's Sunday. The day is Sunday. Now, many object to this. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventists, whose mark is Seventh-day Sabbath keeping, say, and their founder did, said that it's the mark, a mark of the beast, that the Christian church now worships on Sunday and not Saturday. And they say, if you want to keep the Sabbath, and we should, it's Saturday. And so in the Comb, where I had my first charge in Alberta, Canada, it's a very quiet weekend and a very quiet Lord's Day because half the people were Seventh-day Adventists and there was their college there and Saturday was restful. And the other half were the evangelical Christians, and they rested on Sunday, kind of. So you had this place there, but it showed here how people can be divided on these things. Why is Sabbath on Sunday for us? Well, Jesus rose on that day. That's why. And God never did say that there is permanently and forever this seventh Saturday that's absolutely required for the church. Never did say that. He did say, however, that there's a day that I give to you. And the New Testament propelled the church to recognize there was an advance here over the seventh-day Sabbath keeping. Striking, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that the Christians observe the Sabbath. But in many places, it does say that they did observe the Lord's Day. Jesus, in fact, appeared to the huddled congregation of the disciples on the first day of the week and the first day that he rose again, Sunday, but also the next. And it seemed to be that it was developing into a godly pattern. In fact, it was so much so that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2 speaks of gathering together on the first day of the week as something that had been the custom. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now he's speaking of Sunday there. And Sunday, which he had been preaching as the special day now for the Christians. Jesus rose. And the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 24, is celebrating prophetically the day that Jesus rose. It was the day of salvation. And besides that, the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, which was Sunday. The first Pentecost, the Pentecost fully come, was when the church was lavished with this intelligence of what had gone on. And so Peter speaks this great miracle on Pentecost Sunday of Jesus Christ's fulfillment of the Scriptures. On that day, not on the Jewish Sabbath day, but on the Christian Sabbath day, and what would be heralded by the first fathers in their writings and in their doings as the Lord's Day. That's why, in fact, the day, Sunday, was given a name. And this cannot be denied by those who deny the Sabbath for the New Testament. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Amazing! He received revelation on the Isle of Patmos on what's called the Lord's. Now everybody knows every day is the Lord's Day. But that's Sunday. And that was speaking of the fact that this was known. This was this day that was now set apart. Well, this is much more could be said on this. But you see, what Sunday now stands for, it stands, number one, for this resurrection and this complete salvation that we have. The Old Testament people of God looked ahead to salvation. They were always looking ahead to. The promise even was not even fulfilled to them. So they worked to labor to enter the rest. And then they rested on that seventh day. Now, behold, since Jesus has come, he's come, he's crucified, he's risen. The church lives out of that accomplished fact, out of that resurrection glory, in that resurrection delight. Besides that, when Jesus rose from the dead, he established a new order of things. You know what happened in the tomb? The old order of the old covenant was done away with. It was buried with Jesus. When he rose again, the apostle speaks in the book of Acts, as of a new restitution of things. Everything's restored so that even it looks like a bit of heaven. And the eternal rest that remains for the people of God is foretasted and tasted and seen by the people of God on the Lord's Day. And you hear the preaching of the gospel, and we attend the means of grace, and we worship God. And that's what we have to do. And that's the most important thing on the Lord's Day, Sunday. How do we keep Sabbath? First of all, recognize that it's all about this wonderful day the Lord has made now, Sunday. The first day of the week, just like when God made everything on the first, when he made something on the first day, it was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. We come together as church. We're showing on this first day of the week, recreation week, we are separated from the darkness. We are together enjoying the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's glorious, this picture of the first day of this New Testament week. Well, the catechism reminds us what is to be done. This wise catechism, Lord's Day 38, that what's God's will for us in the fourth commandment is just this, that the gospel ministry and education for it, seminaries, be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. And then, of course, secondly, it says every day of my life, I'm taught by the Christian Sabbath to rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. So you hear on the Lord's Day, we're here to hear of this thing accomplished this redemption accomplished and applied so that we say, this is the day of my salvation. We hear it. The Word of God is declared. And this is why the apostle in the book of Hebrews, which is the book of better things, tells us that there is a day, there are days when you should assemble together and not as the manner of some is, who deny all manner of special days in the New Testament. You should assemble together to hear the Word of God, and especially when you see the day of Christ approaching. Assemble together. That's the godliness of the Lord's Day, the godly behavior of Christians. And notice, the Sabbath day, neither the Sabbath day nor the Lord's Day was a Sabbath hour or a Lord's Day hour. Assemble together for an hour. Doesn't say that. Nor a morning day. Now, yes, the cries of legalism can go up, but a day is a day is a day. How long do you want this day to be? I guess that kind of begs the question. I hope as Christians you want it to be wonderfully long as you can, so that you can have a respite and rest and hear God's Word as long as you can. And that Word of God, may it be Christ and Him crucified, and may it be this Christ who's resurrected, may it be the champion of our salvation, may you hear and have ears to believe this thing that has happened to us, and may we support that, and may we then live our lives out of that. You see, the New Testament Sunday regulates our life. Here we come, the first day of the week. It's not the weekend. It's the first day of the week. And we are saying we need to begin here. Even as the people of God in the Old Testament, they were about to take the land of Canaan. They needed to worship and celebrate the Passover and have circumcision again. They needed to be religious before they did the business of conquering the Canaanites. So do we. We need to hear. And we need to worship. And then, you see, our whole life is regulated. If you don't keep Sabbath, if you do whatever you want on Sunday, if you don't listen to the elders of the Church of Christ that call you to convene regularly to the Church of Jesus Christ, your whole week will be disordered. You might say, we can worship God any day. Guess what? We all say that, of course. But the Bible is not some theoretical Christianity that has no feet on the ground. God has given us earthly homes, institutions where we raise spiritual children. God has given governments, and we obey the earthly laws. And so the New Testament is given a New Testament church with elders and with, yes, regulations. Come to church, not at 10 when you want, but 9:30 when we call you. This is obedience to God through His elders. This is nothing different than what the God says, who is the God of the New Testament, let everything be done decently and in good order. So we have these wonderful gifts, this wonderful day, and let it be all about wow, beloved. Note how the psalmist who celebrates the worship of God in Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness, pauses for a moment when he thinks of the stone that the builders rejected becoming the chief cornerstone, and that this was the Lord's day doing. He says, that's marvelous. That is simply marvelous. I can hardly believe it. That's something that I've never heard of before. That Jesus Christ rose, and He rose to have other people rise who are sinners and to go to heaven. I can't fathom that. That's what we're here for. To be restored to the awe and the wonder and the marvel of God. And the marvel of salvation. The marvel through the preaching of a weak man. But the treasure that He gives, to behold it glinting and scintillating and all of its shining character. That's what the Lord's Day is about. That's why we will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's one of the blessings. The psalmist speaks of this great blessings. The salvation word is heard and spoken this day that the Lord has made. We enjoy it. We enjoy it. We enjoy knowing we're forgiven. We enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit that gives light on our path. And we were sinning when we came in here in a certain way, denying it. God's law was read. Oh, Lord, thanks for teaching me that. We thought we had no hope. We had no rest whatsoever that we could find ever anywhere here. And God says, yes, there is. At the cross of Calvary and by faith in the empty tomb and the Son of God to come. Well, we hear that. We enjoy that. That's happiness, isn't it? Sabbath also opens a window on eternity, as some have said. It is this beginning, this foretaste of the heaven when all things will be new. And there will be no more death or dying or sorrows or sighing or crying. Sabbath is the restoration of us in preparation for heaven. So we could speak and speak and speak. One other thing, you speak and speak and speak. Witness to others. Testify. God is good. There's a day He's made. Oh, wonderful day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day. Come to me to the house of God. Come to me to the house of God with me. And we'll come to Jesus together. Won't you? Come and know hope and know this wonderful thing that God has done. And know heaven with me. That's what we're talking about. That's the thankful life. And the psalmist from beginning to end wants us to give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever. And it's all because of a day that He's made, a day of rest, a reality, a thing on the ground, a thing that happened on Good Friday and Blessed Sunday, a thing that happened that we rehearse over and over again in light of the eternity to come. People of God, keep the fourth commandment and rejoice. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your blessing, the blessing of the power of the Word of God, the Word of God that abides forever, the Word of the Gospel of Jesus risen for our salvation. Help us to rejoice and be glad in this day and all the day as a congregation and as those who are touched by the wonderful and awesome thing that it is that Jesus is crucified and risen for our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.